Well, good morning to everyone, and happy Father's Day. I appreciated Mike Sluder praying for dads this morning. What an important role that God has given to us as dads. The world needs more Christ-exalting dads, right? So happy Father's Day to you guys. Pastor Mike was on vacation this week, so I get the chance to fill the pulpit this morning. I couldn't be more excited. I love to be with you guys. Normally I preach on Wednesday nights, and on Wednesday nights we're walking through the book of Galatians. Galatians is really an amazing book, and I thought maybe I'd teach the next text in Galatians this morning. So next week, don't worry, we'll be back in Matthew next week. Join me in prayer though as we get going this morning. Oh God, we come to you in prayer asking that you would do the things we can't. We cannot transform our own hearts. We cannot cause ourselves to love you without your help. So Lord, as we look at the Bible, I pray that the gospel would be clear. I pray that you would mature us and equip us. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, many of you have been joining us on our Wednesday night series through Galatians. But if you haven't been there, I want to take a minute to catch up to speed with where we're at in the book. Galatians is a very important book. Galatia was a region. A lot of the New Testament books, they're written to a specific city, but Galatia is a whole region. And that's a place where Paul had been a missionary too. Paul's a famous missionary, and he brings the gospel to these cities. And can you imagine just being the first one breaking ground, sharing the gospel, and then churches are planted? I mean, God is doing incredible work through the missionary work of Paul. Churches are planted, and it was really costly for Paul to be a missionary. He shared the gospel at great expense. That's why at the end of the book he could say, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." Perhaps what he's talking about is once in Galatia, in one of the cities, some of the people were so upset at what Paul was doing that they stoned him, drug him out of the city, and left him for dead. And miraculously, he survives. But if anyone can say that, "I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus." So needless to say, this group of Christians that Paul's writing to, he cares about a lot. I mean, he really cares that they get the gospel right. Well, here's the thing. After Paul left Galatia, after he's leading people to Christ, churches are being planted, after he leaves, something happens. Heretics come into the church. We call them Judaizers. They start coming and preaching a false gospel. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, "Yeah, Jesus is God. Yeah, he rose from the dead. That's all true. But if you want to get to heaven, here's how you do it. You got to obey the law of Moses. And especially, you have to be circumcised." That was their whole thing. And so, I mean, imagine if you lead someone to Christ, a neighbor, a family member, coworker, and they come to Christ and things are going great. They're plugging into the church. And then you find out years later, they're off the path. They're off the path. Someone has led them astray. You would be heartbroken. And Paul, in many ways, is heartbroken as he writes this letter. So this is a passionate letter, and he's arguing forcefully for the idea that the true sons of God, the true, as he's going to say it, the true sons of Abraham, are those who have been justified by faith. So Paul's writing the book saying no one was ever saved by obeying the law of Moses. The whole book, I think, is summed up in a nutshell in Galatians 2:16. He says, "A man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus." That's the whole book of Galatians in a nutshell. No one's ever justified or saved by obeying the law. It's only by faith in Jesus. Now, that's great, but that raises a really interesting question for us and for them. If you're not saved by keeping the law of Moses, then why in the world did God dedicate 1,400 years of history to Jews keeping the law of Moses? Like, what was the whole point of God giving us the law if that's not how you get into heaven? That's the exact question we find in our passage today. Paul writes this. He says, why then the law? And I love it when Paul asks what we're all asking. Like, okay, if that's not how you get to heaven, why on earth did God give us the law? So that's what this passage and this message is all about. Okay. But why does that matter for us? Like, I'm guessing you didn't wake up this morning and say, boy, honey, I was up all night wondering why did God give us the law? Like, I'm guessing maybe that's not what you were thinking about last night. So why should you pay attention? Why should this matter to you? Well, let me give you four quick reasons as we dive in for why you need to know why God gave the law to Moses. First, tens of thousands of people in America, in Iowa, Lamar's, believe that you get to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. I remember talking to a guy in Dallas once, I feel like I've had this conversation many times with different people, but this guy, I was sharing the gospel with him on the street, and I met him, and he said, well, I go to a Baptist church. And so I was kind of like relieved, like, okay, I'm off the hook of witnessing here at this time. So I said, well, great. What do you say? What do you think? How do you get to heaven? And he said, oh, well, you got to be a good person. Got to obey the Ten Commandments. So many people believe, and that's really interesting. Listen to what they're saying. They're saying, how do you get to heaven? Well, obey the law of Moses. That's really what they're saying. They don't know it, but that's what they're saying. So it's really important that we read this text because it sets us straight. It helps us to understand. No, it's not by obeying the law of Moses that you get into heaven. So if you're coming to church this morning and you thought that your whole life, hey, don't miss it. And maybe you know someone who thinks that way. This text is helpful for us. Second reason you need to know why God gave the law. You need to know why God gave the law because you need to know what is my relationship to the law of Moses. Like, if you're reading the Bible, like as a church, we're reading through the Old Testament this year. So you would have read Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy. As you read those books, you like, what all am I under here? Like, what all am I supposed to obey? How do I know what I'm obligated to obey in Leviticus? So, for example, here's just a simple illustration. Is it a sin for a Christian to get a tattoo? Fair question. Some would turn to Leviticus 19:28, and they say, well, this verse says, you shall not make any tattoo marks on yourself. So it's in the Bible, so you can't get a tattoo. So it's just a fair question. When I read that, am I under that? Is that like I have to obey that now? Well, you can't answer that question until you understand what role the law played in the history of salvation. Now, I'm going to say that phrase 1,000 times a day, the law of Moses. I want you to understand what I'm talking about. When I say the law of Moses, I'm not talking about the entire Old Testament. And I'm not even just talking about the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. I'm talking specifically about when God is giving rules to Moses. So you read Leviticus, and that's a lot. And then God said, you should do this, you can't do this, etc. You can't understand what I'm supposed to obey or not obey until you understand why God gave those rules. Here's what Paul's arguing in Galatians. He's arguing we are no longer under the law. And if, as a Christian, you believe we still have to obey the law, then you have misunderstood the reason for why the law was given in the first place. So it matters that you understand, why did God give us the law? It matters as you read your Bible. Third reason you need to know why God gave the law. This passage is in many ways, I'm going to call it a paradigm passage. This puts together some of the difficult puzzle pieces of the Bible. I remember as a kid wondering was God just changing his mind all the time? Like, I read the Old Testament and we're supposed to do this, and then the New Testament. Like, what? How does this all fit together? How does the Old Testament fit together with the New Testament? This passage is so important because it takes difficult puzzle pieces like the promises God makes to Abraham, the laws God gave to Moses, and then Jesus on the cross. It takes these puzzle pieces and fits them all together into a beautiful picture. And you can see God's plan for salvation didn't change. It was one grand, beautiful picture. And this shows it to us. So it's a paradigm that it's important for us to see. Last thing. You need to know this passage. You need to see this passage because it opens your eyes to your absolute inability to save yourself. And you need to know that and remember that, because as you do, your eyes are filled more and more with wonder at the grace God has given to you through Jesus at the cross. All right, Galatians chapter 3, turn there if you would. What I want to do is I want to read the last verse of the chapter, because it's in a lot of ways it's the conclusion. And I think it's going to help us to know where the ship is pointed while we are traversing confusing waters. It'll help us to know what this passage is all about. So verse 29, look at what it says. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. So here's the real debate. How does someone become a son of Abraham, one of Abraham's descendants? I mean, like, I think about that. I'm not Jewish, right? So I just, how do I become a descendant of this guy who lived thousands of years ago? And then beyond that, it says we can become an heir to Abraham, to the things promised to Abraham. So, like, I live in Iowa in 2020, and Abraham lived a long time ago. In what real sense do I inherit something from him? Well, to understand that, you have to understand what God promised to Abraham. So let's look at this. In Genesis 12, God promises some things to Abraham. He just promises it to them. First, he promises them land. Now, we've seen that in part happen. I mean, the Jews did inherit the promised land. There's a sense in which this is yet to be fulfilled some, but we've seen that happen. And then God promised to Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. You're going to have a lot of descendants. And we've seen that happening. But there is another promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12 that wasn't just for Jews. This is for all nations. God said this to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you. So there's in a sense in which Abraham's inheritance is offered to every nation. So what does that mean, though? That's kind of a vague, all the nations will be blessed. Blessed in which sense? Well, here's where it gets interesting. Every tribe, every family, every nation will be blessed through Abraham. And Paul tells us what that means. Paul in Galatians has been arguing this, that when God said that to Abraham, all the nations will be blessed in you, he was talking about this. He was talking about eternal life, justification, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus would offer eternal life to all the nations. And Jesus came from Abraham. So in that sense, that's how every human across the world can, if they believe in Jesus, they can become a part of Abraham's family and they can inherit, as it were, the blessings of eternal life promised to Abraham. That's why earlier in Galatians 3, Paul said that this verse, when Paul said this, he said, all the nations will be blessed in you. He said, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. So it's kind of proving, yeah, that blessing God promised in Genesis 12 is talking about eternal life. So how do you become a son of Abraham and therefore inherit these blessings? Well, the heretics in Galatia, they had it down, they thought. Said, yeah, we know you inherit these blessings by obeying the law of Moses. So they'd say it like this, the inheritance is based on the law. So you want to get eternal life, you want to get the blessing promised to Abraham? Easy. You just obey the law of Moses. So, by the way, you still got to keep the law. Can't just get rid of it. Paul sees it differently. Point number one is this on your sheets. What Paul is going to argue in this passage is this. You don't receive the blessings promised to Abraham, eternal life, by obeying the law of Moses. That's just not how it works. Listen again to verses 15 through 18. Paul says this, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, No one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it's no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Okay, so here's what Paul is saying in that passage. He's saying, listen, you don't get the blessings by obeying the law of Moses. Did you hear that in verse 18? He said the inheritance is not based on the law. Okay, I've given you a chart on your sheet, and it's four things that the law is not, and then three things that the law is. And so as we go through the message this morning, I'll be giving you some of those things. First thing that the law is not. First, the law was not meant to add conditions to what God promised to Abraham. You found that in verse 15. Paul's talking about take a human covenant or a contract between people, for example. He says, when it's been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. I remember when I was a kid, we had one of those mailboxes at our house that it was built into the wall of the house. And so you'd go up to the siding, you'd open the flap, and you'd stick something through, and it'd drop inside your house. I remember one day this neighborhood kid came by, and he had a stack of cards wrapped up in the plastic. And he dropped it in our mailbox, a brand new stack of cards. And so I went over, and I thought, wow, sweet, someone gave us a brand new toy, so a stack of cards. Well, sure enough, just then the doorbell rang, and the kid said, excuse me, that'll cost you a dollar. I thought, well, okay, now you tell me. Paul is saying this. He's saying it's not like God promised stuff to Abraham and then 430 years later said, oh, and by the way, here's how much it costs. He's saying that's not how it works. That's not what God was doing with giving the law. It's not meant to add conditions to how you gain the promises, because this is just God promising it. It's not you get it if you do X, Y, and Z. And he used the illustration of a covenant. Maybe we can think of like a will. Say a father is leaving a will, an inheritance to his two sons. And one gets 50%, the other gets 50%. He signs it, then he dies. Well, one of the sons can't just come along later and add conditions. He can't just say, oh, I'm just going to edit this will real quick and say, yeah, this other son, you get 50% if you do X, Y, and Z. No, that's not how it works. You don't get to go and add conditions after the fact. That's what Paul's saying about that. The law wasn't meant to add conditions. Second, the law of Moses does not nullify the promises given to Abraham. You see this in verse 17. Paul says this. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. Here's the next thing Paul's saying. He's saying, okay, here's what the law didn't do. It didn't add conditions to the promises, but it also didn't cancel it out. It's not like God promised stuff to Abraham and then said, no, never mind, change the plans. We're not going to do that whole promise thing anymore. Instead, we're doing the law of Moses. Well, saying that's not what's happening here. The law of Moses doesn't go back and then cancel the promises that were given to Abraham. Okay, so the law doesn't add conditions to the promises. It doesn't nullify or cancel the promises. And third, it doesn't contradict the blessings promised to Abraham. Skip down to verse 21. Paul writes this. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. Paul's saying this. It's not like God's talking out of two sides of his mouth. God's not saying, yes, the promise of eternal life will come through faith. And then talking out the other side of his mouth and saying, the promises of God come by obeying the law. Paul's saying, no, God's not contradicting himself. That's the other thing the law doesn't do. It's not like offering another path of salvation. And you get that for the next thing that the law is not meant to do. The law is not able to make spiritually dead people come back to life. Look at the rest of verse 21. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. So notice, first, the law cannot give life. No one has ever been brought from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive by obeying the law of Moses. It's never happened because it can't make people alive. Then Paul's point is this, yeah, well, maybe if the law could give life, then that would be a contradiction. But it can't. So the law of Moses doesn't add conditions, doesn't nullify, doesn't contradict the blessings promised to Abraham, can't make you alive. So that leaves you with this question. Why on earth did God give us the law? Like, what's the point of this? And that's really this next section here that we're going to talk about, the reasons for why God gave the law to Moses in the first place. If it can't save you, why did God dedicate 1,400 years from Moses to Jesus for this? Well, that's what the next seven verses are going to discuss. Look at Paul asks that question in verse 19. Why then the law? Let's read these next several verses. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise of by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before the law came, before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Okay, you read Paul and your head kind of is spinning a little bit. All right, I get it. But don't miss the simplicity of what's going on. Paul's saying the law is not this, but this is why God gave us the law of Moses. So now we're going to find, here are the reasons. Why did God give the law to Moses in the first place? A couple of reasons. Number one, the law was meant to define sin and reveal depravity. Look at verse 19. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. What does that mean? What does that mean that God gave the law to Moses because of sin? Well, perhaps a lot could be said, but part of it means this. God gave the law in order to define what sin was. I think that because Romans 7:7 says this, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Now, okay, so the law comes to define what sin is, to put the speed limit sign up so that you can know, yeah, okay, now I know what the speed limit is here. Now, that doesn't mean that no one was guilty until Abraham. That's not what it means. But there was plenty of sin before Moses. I mean, Pharaoh was sinning before God gave the law to Moses. So there's sin before Moses, but God gives the law, and it's like it's defining it for all to see. Everyone can now see the speed limit sign. Let's say you're speeding through a school zone. You're going 75 miles an hour, and the speed limit is 25 miles an hour. Just you can't say to the officer, well, I didn't see the sign, so I'm not guilty. Like, you're still guilty, but the sign, it defines sin. It shows you what sin is. And in this case, it doesn't just show you what sin is. It shows you how serious of a problem you have on your hands. If you get pulled over by a cop going 75 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour school zone, he points to the sign. You see that 25? Yeah. So you see it and your heart sinks because you see just how bad you have it. That's what God gave the law for. God gave the law not to create sin, but to define it. Here's what sin is. You need to see just how guilty you are. So God gave us the law to show us just how guilty we are before God. Second reason the law was given. The law was meant to ensure that nobody escapes from the punishment that they deserve. Now, don't lose me on this, because this is key to what Paul's saying. Listen to verses 22 to 23. but the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Okay, this is an odd image. It's kind of an odd thing that Paul's saying. He's saying this. Well, if the law doesn't save people, why did God give the law? Well, he gave it to lock people up in jail. The whole Scripture actually locks them up. He says, shuts everyone up under sin. And then he says that the law, it keeps people in custody. It's like the jailer walking back and forth in front of the cell saying, you can't escape the punishment coming. Okay, so don't get lost here. What does that mean? What does it mean that the law keeps us locked up? Well, it's like this. Your sin makes you guilty before God. So before Jesus came, people are guilty before God. It's like they're in jail, as it were, because of their sin. Well, what is it that keeps people from getting off scot-free? What is it that keeps people of like maybe escaping the punishment that they have coming to them because of their guilt? Well, the law is what keeps them from escaping punishment. Let me try and illustrate like this. Let's say you go around town and you start to you have a bottle of spray paint and you just start graffitiing all over the place, all up and down Lamar's. The officer comes and arrests you. Do they arrest you for graffiti? I don't know. But in the illustration, they do. He arrests you. You go to jail. Spend the night there. Then the next day, you wake up, and the officer comes to your cell, and he says, you know what? You're not going to believe this. They just changed the law. But now it's no longer illegal to go around and graffiti. And so here's what he says. There's nothing keeping you here anymore. Do you see how it's more than just locks or jailers that keep people in jail? It's the law that keeps you there. It's the law that kept you in jail. So as long as it's illegal to graffiti a building, then it's the law that's keeping you there. In a similar sense, it is the law that kept people guilty before God. So why did God give the law to Moses? Because it's like the law is like the lock on the prison door. The reason you can't escape the punishment coming your way is because the law says this man deserves punishment and he can't escape. So in that sense, the law of Moses locks people up. It reveals that there is nothing that we can do to escape the due punishment of our sin. That realization is a pretty hopeless thing. And here if the law is trying to show you are guilty before God and you can't do anything to escape. You're unable to escape the penalty of our sin because God's law says guilty people must die and there's nothing you can do to escape it. Well, if that's true, if the law is meant to show us that we can't do anything to escape the penalty of eternal death because of our sin? What hope is there? Well, enter Jesus. Jesus dies in our place. The only hope is to trust in Jesus. The only way of escape, to escape this punishment of sin is to trust in Jesus. And until that realization hits you like a thunderbolt, you will never escape. So don't miss this point. Everything hangs on you realizing that Jesus is your only hope of escaping the punishment for your sin. Now listen carefully to this. The reason God gave us the law was to teach us that Jesus is our only hope. The reason God gave us the law was so that you would get it, so that you would see it. I'm guilty and I can't do anything to save myself from sin. My only hope is Jesus. That's exactly what Paul says in the next verse, in verse 24. He says this, therefore the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. So listen, God gave us the law. Why did he do this? Why did he dedicate 1400 years of human history from Moses to Jesus? He did it to prove through the law we are unable to save ourselves. It's like this. It's like God's hanging a massive billboard over history and saying, you're guilty and you can't do anything about it except for Christ. And so that's what it means that the law has become our tutor, our teacher, to lead us to Jesus on our knees so that we would be justified by faith. So the law points to Jesus. And what happens, by the way, when you turn to Jesus in repentance and faith? You get the blessings of Abraham. That is how you become a descendant of Abraham. And that's really the third point, the identity of the true sons of Abraham. How do you become a child of Abraham? How do you inherit the blessings of eternal life? This is what Paul gets at next. Verse 26, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Here's the incredible news. It doesn't matter if you are Jewish or Asian or black or white or Hispanic or Aborigine or man or woman or slave or millionaire. It doesn't matter. If you turn to Christ, you become part of His family. And if you belong to Christ's family, then you inherit the life that God promised to Abraham. And that's the whole point of the law. It points you to Jesus so you can become a son of Abraham. And so that's where we get to verse 29. Verse 29 is the conclusion. "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to promise." Okay, that's thick stuff. This is a thick passage to try and wrap your mind around. I get it. But why does that matter for people like us? Why does it matter that we understand the whole reason that God gave the law to Moses? Well, I can think of a couple things to keep in mind. First thing is this. God intends for us to think deeply about our depravity apart from Jesus. God intends for you to think deeply about your depravity apart from Jesus. Now listen, I'm not saying God wants you to beat yourself up or tell yourself that you're worthless. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying God wants you to see the reality of who you are. Paul in Ephesians 2 says to remember. He says, remember who you were before knowing Christ. You were separate from Christ, without God, without hope in the world. You were strangers to the promise. So it's good to remember we're helpless. God wants us to remember we were helpless to save ourselves without Christ. 1400 years, that's a pretty big billboard from Moses to Jesus to prove to us as an illustration, you can't save yourself. So, if you're a Christian today, if you're here and you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you already have eternal life, here's what I want you to remember. I want you to just realize, spend some time pondering just how awful your situation was before Christ. And the reason that's good to do is because it's only when you hear the news of a terrible illness that you appreciate the cure. It's only when the doctor looks you in the eyes and say, it's really serious, but there's a cure that was just developed. That's when you are so thankful. And when you see the billboard of the law pointing, you can't save yourself, when you chew on the fact that you are lost without Christ, that enhances your love for Jesus. Beyond that, if you're a Christian, it's good to remember how helpless we were without Jesus, because it guards us from arrogance. Boy, we just have a way of doing that, don't we? Of thinking, you know, I'm better than that person, or even I'm better than that Christian over there, or better than that race over there because they're doing that. No. Remembering who we were before Christ, remember that we were our equal under Christ, guards us from arrogance. Maybe you're here today and you are not a child of God. Maybe you're here today and you're going, boy, I don't know if I have eternal life. I don't know if I'm going to heaven when I die. Don't you go and miss the billboard. God's hung this billboard of the law to point to Jesus. He's hanging this over the history of mankind to prove to you, you can't save yourself. thousands of people in America, in Iowa, in Lamar's think, how do I get to heaven? Well, hopefully my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. If I just obey the Ten Commandments, maybe then I can be saved. If you're not a Christian today and you're wondering where you're going to go when you die, don't miss this. You don't get the blessings of eternal life by keeping the laws. The laws are meant to point you to Jesus. The Bible talks about how the laws are like the shadow and Jesus is the real thing. And so when you look at the shadow, it's meant to point you to the real thing, to Jesus. So man, if you're not a Christian today, if you're not saved, let's talk. I'd love to talk to you. Shoot me an email. Call me up. We'll talk. What does it take? Well, you got to repent and believe. Repentance is when you come to God and you say, God, you're right. I'm wrong. My sin is the wrong way to be living my life. I want you to be the boss. Repentance isn't just, it's not saying, God, I want you to save me from the punishment of sin, not getting into heaven. Repentance is saying, God, I want you to save me from my sin as well. I don't want to live like that anymore. You repent and you believe. You say, Jesus, save me. I'm trusting you to save me from my sin. Next, it matters that we understand why God gave the law, because it helps us as we read our Bibles. The Bible can be a confusing book to read, and it's important that we understand how God has fit things like the promises to Abraham, the law of Moses, and the cross of Christ. How do those all fit? And it's important this text shows us what is true. By the way, does this mean that the law of Moses, some people say, well, the law of Moses is just worthless. Like, we don't even need to read that thing anymore. That could be further from the truth. No. This points you to Christ, which points you to eternal life. A lot more could be said about this text, but we'll wrap it up here. Join me, if you would, in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying in our place on the cross. Lord, thank you. You didn't have to go and show us what was sin or how to gain eternal life, and yet you do. You give us the law to point to Christ. You give us Christ to point to eternal life. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.